Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, The Peace of Hearts That Are Merciful and True. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
The first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. We are still in the Beatitudes. This is our fourth week of looking at the Beatitudes. So I invite you to hear God speaking to you today through these words from Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Oh God, your word comes to us today as a challenge. Your word comes to us today as comfort. Your word comes to us today as light. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, the words that are read and spoken and sung and prayed would be pleasing to you and transformative to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, I am one of eight cousins on my mother's side. There are three girls and five boys, and we're all now scattered from coast to coast, but in our formative years, everyone lived within 15 to 20 miles of each other, which meant we spent countless free-range hours having fun together at our grandparents' farm. Now, truth be told, we were also, and maybe still are a little bit, a very competitive bunch, regularly trying to outdo each other, seeing who could run the fastest or skip their rocks the furthest or pick the most blackberries. And at the heart of our competition was our papaw, who delighted in conjuring up new ways for us to compete. Looking back, his ideas often involved challenges around who could do the most of a certain farm task. Because Papa was nobody's fool. He had eight free labor rugrats who would do just about anything for the sake of bragging rights. Now, Papaw was also a huge fan of World Wrestling Federation. So many of our days on the farm ended with a game, maybe you know it, called Mercy. And basically, Mercy involves two cousins facing each other and putting their hands out and locking them together, and then on the count of three, bending and twisting each other's hands and arms until one of us couldn't take it anymore and screamed out, "Mercy!" At which time, the other cousin had to immediately let go of their grip, and in doing so, they were declared by Papaw as the winner. Now, there were several variations of this game, but let's just safe to say they all involved some form of intentionally inflicting pain on someone, presumably the weaker one, I say the smarter one, cried for mercy. It makes me shudder to think about all the things that could have gone wrong in that game. And I'm sure today that Papaw would be under investigation for child endangerment. But to us, it was just a part of being his grandkids. These competitive games were ways to prove to ourselves and to Papaw that we were strong and capable, that we were winners, not losers. And in our winning moments, we got to be leader of the pack. That is, until the next competitive challenge came along. And I have no doubt that my grandparents and my mother and my aunts and uncles all considered this farm play with Papaw to be preparation for the real world. And they were not wrong. Papaw certainly taught us positive lessons about character and hard work and family values. But we also learned many of the harsh realities of living in our world. We learned that there are winners and losers. And it never once occurred to us that the playing field was not always level. We learned to compete fiercely even if someone got hurt. We also learned the thrill and limelight of victory as well as the shame of defeat. Thankfully, we were blessed to learn all of this in a mostly safe environment, where the one thing that was never conditioned on our success or on our winning was Papaw's love. But let's just be honest. We also experienced a microscopic version of the unjust reality of this world. The most powerful can make the weak beg for mercy. And worse yet, relief for those who suffer is often dependent on the very ones who are inflicting the pain to be merciful enough to stop it. Now, this power dynamic has been around since long before Jesus ever walked the earth, and it continues to be a cruel source of much that is evil in the world today. In the honor and shame society of social structure of the first century Palestine, shame was heaped upon those who suffered and were in desperate need of mercy. But did you know that there was also shame associated with being merciful? You see, the honor aspect of that society was rooted in an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth kind of justice. So one was obligated to defend his honor as well as his household against anything done to them, and to usually defend it with a vengeance. To need mercy was weakness. To give it was utter foolishness and considered a sign of a possibly greater weakness. So for these listeners to hear that God blessed those who were in need of mercy, that would have raised an eyebrow But to hear Jesus say that God favors those who provide mercy must have made jaws drop. It is an understatement, I believe, to say that this beatitude was far more radical in the first century than it sounds to us today. Now, while there are sadly still remnants of that first century honor-shame dynamic in our 21st century, being merciful is a more acceptable way of existing in the world now than it was then. We are learning still to value empathy and consider alternative ways of defining greatness. Albeit we're learning slowly, like 2,000 years have gone by, kind of slow. I also believe we may underestimate the depth of this beatitude because it sounds so logical. If I'm merciful, I will receive mercy in return. Period. But the challenge of such a cursory understanding is that it makes God's mercy, or it seems to, make God's mercy conditional on our ability to show mercy. That has a works righteousness ring to it, does it not? I wonder, too, does it not also pose a risk for a new honor and shame dynamic, one where we are tempted to pat ourselves on the back because we are in the position to show mercy? So just how should we hear this beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How should we hear that? Well, the short answer is, in light of all the other beatitudes. But more specifically, from our own need for mercy. Now, you may recall a few weeks ago, John referred to the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as the foundation from which all beatitudes flow. And he described that beatitude something like this: blessed are those who know their desperate need for God, a need that cannot be satisfied by anything less than God, for they are getting a glimpse of what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. It is those who feel the depravity of their sin, the deep hurt and harm caused by their transgressions, their desperate need for forgiveness, who are most blessed by God. L. John Gable. Would it not follow then that our hearts can really only become truly merciful if and when we finally comprehend our need for mercy? That we finally comprehend that God's mercy is the only source of healing for our brokenness and relief for our suffering and hope for our hopelessness. Now, I say comprehend, but that's really way too heady of a word, because I'm talking about something that happens in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, in your whole being, as sort of a surrender to that reality. Now, there may be those of you who have always known to the core of your being your need for God and for God's mercy. Some of us knew it here in our heads, but maybe not here in our hearts. And a whole lot of us only got there, meaning to understand our own spiritual poverty from the first beatitude, when we found ourselves at the end of a rope and there was nothing within our ability, power, or understanding that could help us hold on any longer. We got there when the answer could no longer be me, but it had to come from that which is beyond and greater than me. And quite frankly, it is one of those, when I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from moment that usually stirs us toward God's mercy. It's when the burden becomes greater than we can bear. When the grief and the fear and the loneliness leave us spinning. When our every effort fails. When the thoughts are too dark. The angst too crushing. The addiction too controlling. It's when the pain, not so much our pain, but the pain that we know we're causing others, when that pain crushes us. Friends, mercy comes to us when we fall on our knees and cry out to the one and only holy and righteous source that can give it to us and will give it to us, which is God, through his Son, Christ Jesus. When we vulnerably open ourselves to receive the mercy that we've always needed, whether we knew it or not, and when we receive the mercy that God has always provided, whether we knew it or not, when that happens, our hearts are made merciful. Our hearts now know mercy. And it's then and only then that we're able to offer true mercy to ourselves and others. In fact, any good that we do for others, any kindness we offer, any compassion we show that is not rooted in an awareness of our own need, our own poverty, our own need for God's mercy, if it's not rooted in that, it's not true mercy. Might still be good, helpful, nice, kind, or even compassionate. But at best, it's coming from an ego-driven need to be seen that way by others. And at worst, it is rooted in the evil of oppression, injustice, manipulation, and control. We want something for what we give. So perhaps a more descriptive way of hearing this beatitude would be, blessed are the merciful hearts, the hearts that acknowledge their own need for mercy, for they will always receive mercy from God. Now, a similar parallel type truth is embedded in the sixth and the seventh Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, which we talked about a little bit last week. The blessedness in each of these Beatitudes emerges when we acknowledge our underlying need for God. And we allow ourselves to be transformed by the righteousness of God which we receive through Jesus. So take, for example, pure in heart, which, by the way, is not a matter of morality. Purity of heart is about our intention. It's about what captures our attention. Hearts that are pure have no hidden motives, and they have been cleared of the unholy clutter and the sinful priorities that vie for our devotion. Instead, hearts that are pure, the ones that are in response to the righteousness that has made them clean, those pure hearts are solely focused on love, with a capital L. God's love, which was embodied and came to us in Jesus. Pure hearts strive to see everything through a lens of God's magnificence and God's love. And when they do that, as a result, they begin to see, or we might say experience or sense or perceive, God at work in everything and God present in everyone. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, because in the absence of impurities and distractions, God is all there is to be seen. And the same goes for peacemakers. Merciful and pure hearts, by definition, cannot not become peacemakers. Double negative there. Peacemakers are the humble, merciful, pure intention folks who know at the core of their being that a right, reconciled relationship with God and with others is the only source of true peace. As mentioned last week, peacemakers live not merely as ones who counter worldly conflicts, but as ones who have God's peace in their own hearts, because they have hungered and thirsted for the righteousness of God. People who have peace in their own hearts and who are intent on helping others discover that peace in their own as well. Being a peacemaker is the fullest expression of following Jesus. It's what it means to be children of God. Now, as a heads up and sidebar, there are worldly consequences for choosing to live in a kingdom peacemaking life in the here and now. Those are those last two verses, which John gets to take care of when he gets back. In the meantime, I invite you to consider taking some baby steps this week toward engaging in these first seven Beatitudes on a new level. What's that phrase? Let your faith be greater than your fear. Consider, what would it feel like to allow yourself to be completely free of the burden of competition? What if we intentionally reached out to lift another person's burden, or even more challenging, are we able to allow someone to carry ours? This week, I invite you and encourage you, love the unlovable, even if you think that might be you. Or offer mercy without a single hint of judgment, expectation, or advice, from a pure heart. Stop this week and attend to the moments when you find yourself placing conditions or perspectives on other people, with or without intention. And take note of when you feel chaotic, and in those precious times when you feel securely grounded. And finally, this is a big one for us North Americans. What if you released the lesser things of your heart and mind, even for just a little while? It is possible that you might not even miss them. With surrender and intentionality and faith, this alternative beatitude way of life that Jesus offers us can and will increasingly become our own. So I'm not kidding about this homework. School's starting. Prayerfully choose just one thing this week that aligns with one beatitude. It can be one that was mentioned today, or it can be one that God places on your heart. But choose one and embrace it. And also rest assuredly in the joy and the peace that is yours, that is ours, when we do embrace God's promises, when we do embrace Christ's righteousness and receive it, and when we believe our blessedness as children of God. Friends, I promise you, when you do this, it creates a desire, a hunger, and a thirst for even more. And you will be filled. Thanks be to God.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What is the kingdom of God?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers a rather curious listing of those who enter the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted, among others. It's an unexpected list that includes those the world often classifies as rejects and outcasts. It is this countercultural Jesus that we seek to follow at Tab, whose message runs counter to our culture of self-centeredness and self-absorption. How do we follow this Jesus at Tab? Come find out for yourself by joining us in worship or visiting us online at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.